This opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. I want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We're asking you to keep your Bible and your mind open as we study some things from God's Word. If you have any questions concerning the things that we do, things that we speak, we'll be more than happy to give you an answer to that according to the Scriptures. If you disagree, we might sit down and study together and come to a better understanding of what the Bible says. So our hope and our prayer here at Knollwood to preach and to practice those things contained in the Word of God, to do anything more or less would not be acceptable to God, nor would it be proper for you. We hope that you'll say when the service is over, it was good for you to be here, and that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you might have. I'm glad to be home. I want to thank all of you for your kind prayers and your words while I was away. Had a good meeting. Had a baptism that from a lady that we've been working on for 3 years. She finally obeyed the gospel Thursday afternoon about 4 o'clock during the meeting, and just a wonderful thing. She's a real good lady, just had a stumbling block about some things in her past, but we were able to study and to sit down and to give her a Bible answer for the things that was troubling her, and we're thankful for God that he gave her time and opportunity to obey the gospel. Her husband could not be any more thankful than anybody that was there. He prayed for that for many years, and I'm thankful for God that she has finally obeyed the gospel. I'm convinced from the things I read, from the things I study, and from the things I hear in the world of religion, that the religious world at large has lost its understanding about the character of God. When I put these lessons together, it amazes me when you look at the different attributes, the different characteristics of God, that anyone would stand and would oppose anything that God says, anything that God has designed in his word, and any requirement that he's given us. In essence, to say that we're smarter and we're wiser and we have better understanding than the God of heaven. This morning, I want to talk to you about that God is all-powerful. There is no one, not person, not nation, not any group of nations, that has the power and the understanding and the ability to carry out the things that he says than the God of heaven. Too many people are trying to reshape God into a man. God is not a man. God is not like men. God does not say things idly. God does not make bluffs. God is not someone you want to call his bluff. God is able to do, is able to react and be able to accomplish everything that he has said and he has demonstrated in his word. Make no mistake about it. The scriptures are quite clear according to his power. In the scriptures, we're told that God is almighty. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, and in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. Says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In Psalms chapter 91 and in verse number 1, in the first verse of the 91st Psalm, he who dwells in secret, in the secret place of the Most High, is under the shadow of the Almighty God. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 8, Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 8, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In chapter number 4, In verse number 8, chapter number 4 and verse number 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is Almighty. That term refers to no one like it refers to God. It is a term that, to the best of our understanding, defines the power of God. It is almighty. It is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, and verse number 14, the Bible asks the proverbial question, or the rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that is beyond his ability to do? And to ask the question is to answer it. There is nothing that is too difficult for the Lord. In the book of Job, Job had many questions. He was suffering very mightily for the things that he thought were unnecessary because of his faith in God. He could not understand nor comprehend why he was suffering so when he was trying to live a faithful life unto God. And so his friends came and they offered him some suggestions that really he was a sinner and he was trying to hide it. But that was not right, because we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God's understanding of Job and God's definition of Job is that he was right and he ensured that he forbid evil and there was none like Job on all the earth. But then beginning in chapter 38, God takes center stage and he began to question Job. And when he begins to question Job, very readily, Job finds out and understands the truth. Man is in no position to question God about anything. Job chapter 42, verse number 2. He says, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask who is the highest counsel without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job put his hand over his mouth and said, I will speak no longer. I will not question God. I will not test him. I will accept the things that God does. In the book of Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, in trying to gain Judah, to try to get her to turn from her wicked ways so she would not be punished, but inevitably she would be because of her disobedience. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 7, it says, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing that is too hard for you. Make no mistake about it. All of these passages emphasize there is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that God has said. There is nothing that God has proposed. There is nothing that God has planned. And there is nothing that God has promised that he does not have the ability to follow it through to the end. We serve a God with unlimited power and unlimited ability. And that should give us great comfort and great strength. But all of these things and his power are also related to his other attributes. Later on in this series, we will talk about his eternal nature. He must be eternal, he must be all-knowing, and he must be omnipresent if he is all-powerful. If he has all that power, he must have all the wisdom, he must have all the knowledge, and he must be eternal. That means that he must have always been. And he is indeed all of that. And we will look more at that later on in this series of lessons. We also need to know that limits on his knowledge or presence would also limit his power. Any limitation placed on the knowledge or presence would equally limit his power. God's ability to do all things is linked to his loving kindness, to his justice, to his counsel, and to his omnipresence. If God had a beginning, if God had an ending, there would be places and times that man would be immune to his power. We need to understand Look at Romans chapter 1. This is an interesting passage. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the mind who does not acknowledge God. The mind that refuses to acknowledge one who is superior to him. And it shows that that mind is on a road, a downhill slide to destruction. And in verse 20 of this text, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, there is no excuse under heaven why man should doubt the power of God. There's not a reasonable reason. There's not any knowledge that you can think of that would lead you to the conclusion that God is not all powerful. And understand this. God's power does not depend upon the creature's faith. My faith in no way diminishes, strengthens, or lessens the power of God. The power of God has never been dependent upon man's faith. In Acts, the 17th chapter, talking to idolaters in Athens and speaking to them about the altar to the unknown God, in verse number 25 it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Brethren, we don't worship God because he needs it. We don't be faithful to God because he needs it. We don't do anything to God because he needs it. We do it out of love. We do it out of responsibility that he has placed upon us. But we do not do it to make his life fuller. We do not do it to make his life better. Yes, he loves us, and he's grieved when we're unfaithful. But nothing that you or I do or don't do diminishes the power and the might of the God whom we serve. And therefore, let us make sure that we understand that God is not dependent upon us, but that we are dependent upon God. And it has been that way from the time that God said, "Let there be light." From that moment to the end of time, man will always be dependent upon God, and there will never be a time that God is dependent upon us. But we need to understand something about this great power. This power is under control. He's not going to use it in a haphazard way. He's not going to use it in an ungodly way. And he's not going to use it in a way that man wants him to use it. God can power limits, implies self-limitation. There's things God can do anything, but there's some things God's not going to do because they're not in accordance with his purpose. It's not in accordance with his will, and it's not in accordance to laws that he enacted. And so he does limit himself because he has the power to do so. One cannot presume that God uses all of his powers all of the time in every place. Does he use it every day, all the time, in every place? No, we don't know that. We don't know that because that's in the realm of God. God has power over his power. And that means he can control it. It is always under his wise and holy will. It is not a salve to his omnipotence. It is not something that he has in order to demonstrate who he is. God needs no demonstration of who he is. God doesn't need to do some abstract thing to let you know he exists. He doesn't have to do some great feat. Remember, that's what the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted some sign. Show us a sign. If you're really from your father, show us a sign. And it suffices. Remember, the Lord said, there's not going to be any sign. Because there have been signs. There have always been signs. There is no nonsense in God. He will not do anything with his power that contradicts his nature. He's not going to do anything with his power that's going to contradict anything he has said that's in his will. He does not use intellectual tricks by raising questions whether God could do certain things. I remember reading an article once, the title of the article, "Could God Make a Rock So Big That He Could Not Lift?" That's absolutely ridiculous. There's nothing that God's created that he doesn't have the power over. He created the heavens and earth. He has the power over all of them. He created us, and he has the power over us. He created this earth and he has power over it. He has power over nations. He has power over everything because it has been created. And since he created it, he has the control over it. He cannot contradict his own nature. He's not going to say one thing and do another thing. He's not going to use his power to contradict laws that he has established. And he's not going to succumb to intellectual tricks. He cannot make wrong right. He cannot pretend that something happened that did not happen. He will never misuse his power. Underline this. He will never, ever abuse his power. Ever. He can't act like something never happened when it did happen. He can't forget something away because it would be in our best interest to forget it. If we don't, or we're not willing to repent of it. Sure, he has the power to forget it, but he's not going to contradict his own will. He's going to contradict his own laws that he's established. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, there's a calm assurance to us that he never lies. Now, brethren, think about this. God never, ever lies. That means everything he says, everything he does, every promise he has made, every determination of something that he has told us he will do, that means it will be accomplished because he has the power to carry it out. God and big rocks, a rock too heavy for him to carry. For centuries, people have been searching for the contradictions in God to find a way to ridicule his power. Such a question is the product of unbelief and ignorance. God does not play senseless games with his power. God does not use his power in ways that are contrary to his divine will. Mark this down. Whatever God created, in this world that God did not create. Beginning with the earth itself, down to us. Everything, the shape that molded, that fashioned, according to God's own will. If he created, he has the power over it. You know what that is to me, ladies and gentlemen? Common sense. Common sense. God is always over, superior master of any matter in which he has created. Whatever rocks, whatever planets, whatever solar systems, whatever starry in the firmaments above, God created them, God controls them. God is always over and superior and master to everything that we know in this universe. And you know what? Let me be honest about this. It doesn't matter if you believe that or not, because it's still true. Even the atheist that doesn't believe in God, even the agnostic who questions whether there really is a supreme being, and what, the person who really doesn't believe that there really is a God of reckoning, even though he believes none of those things, it doesn't diminish God's power in one iota. Because someday, somewhere, reality is going to set in. And man's going to understand what he fought his whole life is that he's greater than his creator. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 12, I want you to consider this passage. I want you to consider what it says about God. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with the span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in the balance. Now, what does it mean when it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That means God is so majestic that he could fit all the oceans and all the waters in the world in his hand. You let that sink in. Now we can't even comprehend that, can we? How could that be possible? He marked off the heavens with a span. The word span refers to the distance between the end of the thumb and the tip of the little finger. God determined the vastness of the entire universe by the span of his own hand. Now what's God trying to do? What is the writer of Isaiah? What's he trying to impress upon our mind? This is somebody you better not mess with. This is somebody you better give attention to. This is somebody you better pay attention to the things he says and the things he wants of us. And then it says, he's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the weight of the mountains in the balance of the hills in a pair of scales. God determined just the right amount of dust as we might measure a quantity in a measuring cup. Like one of you ladies might use flour to put in a cake or to put in a pie or some other thing, and you put just so much so you have the right measure. That's how God determined how to put the dust on the earth. He easily measured the mountains and the ranges and the hills. And you know what? The beauty of this earth is just undescribable. A few years ago, I stood at the Grand Canyon and looked over the rim. Just happened. I flew over that a few years ago when I was preaching in Las Vegas, and as we flew over that, I was on my way to Washington State for a meeting, and the pilot came over the intercom and said, on your right, outside your right window, if you look down, you can see the Grand Canyon, something that took 15 million years to create. But he's a little bit wrong. God created the Grand Canyon and snapped his fingers. God didn't need 15 million years. God didn't need 15. When you see the blue sky and the clouds, when you fly above the clouds, it's a clear blue day. It's like you're flying on a pillow. You get down to, when I lived in Las Vegas, we had a place called the Valley of Fire. The Valley of Fire was red rock. It was all red rock, and you go out there at sun up, or you go out there at sunset and sunrise, and the deep red, it would be like you were in a valley of fire. And out there in the desert where it gets 140 degrees, then we got colorful flowers there that you ladies just cannot believe how colorful they are. No water. How do they grow? Who put them there? How do they exist? They exist because God placed them there. God is the one. He is a master. He created a masterpiece. This world is a beautiful place, and it was measured, and it was done by the Creator of all things. But everything that God has done has been according to his will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we are told that he will give us the things if we ask in the name of Christ, if we ask according to his will. Brethren, God has a definite purpose and plan. God had a plan. God has a purpose for mankind. God had a purpose for everything that he has done. When you study Bible history, and when you get into it, and when you really study the finer detail of the Bible history, God had a purpose for everything that takes place in Scripture. There was something that God was trying to do. There was something that God was trying to accomplish. There was an end that God was trying to reach. There is purpose in his movement. There is purpose in his plan. There is purpose in his design. God knew what he was doing, and he knows what he's doing. Don't sell him short. The important statement reminds us that God has a definite purpose and plan for all of life. And he does not deviate from that plan or that purpose. He does not answer prayers that are not in accordance with his will. He does not play cosmic games with the universe and with mankind. God gave his son to save all men, not to play games with them. God's not playing games. God's not trying to do anything to hoodwink us. God wants us to be saved. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter told us that he doesn't desire that any should perish, but all that would come to repentance. It is God's design. God has not been and will not be playing games with his awesome power. He did everything with his power in order to bring us to the point that we could be saved from our sins that we willfully chose to do. Without the power of God, we would have no remedy. We would have no way out. We would have no escape clause. We would have no way to get around it if it wasn't for the power and the majesty of God. Now, with this awesome power and its unlimited resource, what are the practical applications that we should gain about the understanding of this power? God will not turn time back to provide another time of repentance. God's not going to stop the clock in your life to give you another opportunity because you're a good person. He didn't want you to be lost. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die and after death cometh the judgment. God's not going to turn the clock back for you, and he's not going to turn it back for me. Does he have the power to do it? You know he has the power to do it. But that doesn't mean he will do it. I've heard people say when they escape some terrible catastrophe or some great illness that they've overcome and say, well, God's power did that so I could have another opportunity to do the things I wanted in my life. That's wrong. God did that. God probably didn't do that for you. But that's not why he did it. He did it that you might wake up and you might use your extra time that you might get your life right. That's, you know what that is? That's the long-suffering of God. That's a demonstration of his power and his long-suffering. God's power is governed by his righteous purposes. God had the power to deliver his son. Remember what the distractor said? If you, God, come off the cross. Go ahead, you come off the cross and they won't believe you. He's praying to Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will save him. Let's see if his father will save him. Is there anybody in this audience that thinks that God could not send 12 legions of angels and destroy every Jew and every Roman that was in Jerusalem and deliver his son off the cross? Does anybody here doubt that? Did he have the power to do it? He had the power to do it. Why didn't he? Because it wasn't in accordance with his will. His son had to die. Why? For redemption. For remedy. For a sacrifice for sin. For a payment for sin. And all of God's power was held back. And you know what this world ought to be thankful for? You know that why it should be shuddering in its shoes? Proverbially, that God doesn't unleash his power at in this world, this very minute. If God called an end today, who could blame him? If God said, I've had enough. Man doing his own thing. Man having no respect for me, no respect for my word, no respect for each other, destroying the home, destroying every institution that I gave it, destroying every good thing I tried to do for him. If he said today's it, could you blame him? None of us could blame him. But the long-suffering God, he holds his power at bay. And how God doesn't make a spot out of every false prophet, out of every false teacher, out of every man that uses religion to extort money that God doesn't unleash his power on him, they ought to pray and thank God every day. Because don't any of you think that he couldn't do it. If I thought he would do it, I'd pray that he'd do it. But that wouldn't be in accordance with his will. You know why? The fact that God has power to do anything does not obligate him to do so at my whim and at my fashion. You know what? God was wise in that. Because I got no patience. People that mislead thousands of souls, people that use religion as a money-making scheme, if I was God, I'd put an end to that. I just wish once that Acts 15 could come back again, or excuse me, Acts 14. When people were following Paul around and watching him cast out demons, and then they tried to cast out the demons of the son of Sceva, and the demon said, wait a minute, I know the Lord, I know Paul, but who in the world are you? And the demons came on and fell on them. If God would do that today, I'd pray that he'd do that. When they got up there and they wanted to heal this man of this and that, that he'd take that sickness that this man supposedly had and gave it to him. But he doesn't work that way. But isn't there all of us in a little bit of it wish that he did? But he doesn't. You know why? Because it's not in accordance with his will. It's not in accordance with his will. God will not override or change the scriptures. He will always exercise his power that is in harmony with God's word. He's going to act in accordance with what he has said. He's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to outthink himself. He's going to do exactly what he says. You count. God's power is going to be restrained if he so chooses to do so. God's power does not, underline this, God's power does not intervene or change human free will. God has power over his power. God can do what he wills to do, but he does not necessarily will to do anything. That is, God has power over his power. Otherwise, he could act out of necessity and cease to be a free being. This would imply limitation. If he acted with his power and overrode free will, that would abuse his power. Because God says he won't do that. God limits his power to a man to exercise his free will. You wonder why God doesn't act immediately? Because that's not in accordance with his will. That's why a television evangelist can continue his lie. He continued preaching his gospel of extortion, gospel for money. That's why he keeps doing it. Because God is evading his power. Don't you think that means he's getting away with it? Because he's not. Because God's going to unleash his power when he wants to. When he determines to. When he says the time is right. He's not going to do it based on my timetable. And he's not going to intervene to keep me from doing something that's going to harm me if that's what I want to do. He has the power to stop me, but he's not going to. Because he gave me free will. He gave you free will. We're going to talk about this later in my last lesson on this subject. Why does he use power to keep sin out of the world? Why does he use his power to stop suffering, unrighteousness, injustice, all the ugliness that we hate in the world? Why doesn't God's power rein all that in? That's been the atheist argument about there's a God for centuries. And in our last lesson, we'll look at why God doesn't do that. But I'll give you a snapshot preview. One reason he doesn't do it is because of free will. You know what? A lot of our misery, our pain, and our suffering as individuals and as nations are because of choices that we make. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us. He cannot save anyone by force. He can't make you do right, but neither can the devil make you do wrong, because that's not in accordance with his power. In Revelation 1 and verse 8 and chapter 2 and verse 7, we've looked at these passages. It demonstrates that he's going to do everything in accordance with his will. Now, Here's a question. He could keep bad things from happening. Yes, he could do that. Many misunderstand God's power and say, if God's so powerful, why then is there so much sin and suffering in the world? Yes, he could keep bad things from happening, but he does not, because he allows us to choose for ourselves. Let me give you an example. You want to choose to abuse your body? You want to put drugs in it? You want to put alcohol in it? You want to abuse it by not letting it get the proper rest, not getting the proper exercise? You want to abuse your body? You want to bring things into your body that's going to cause you pain and suffering? You want to do that? Go ahead. God's going to stop you. He's tried to stop you. He's tried to stop you by telling you in here the danger in that stuff and stay away from it. But if you don't want to listen, he's not going to stop you. That's your choice. Now, do you think he could stop you? Yes, he could stop you. But he's not going to, because he gave you free will. He created man with freedom of choice. Man does not think about consequences. God's will is that man has freedom to choose. But man forgets about consequences. With every choice, there's a consequence. With every action, there is a reaction. With every deed, there is something that is perpetrated by it. God made that so. Why not end all suffering? I'll be honest, I've pondered that from time to time. You think God could find a cure to AIDS? Yeah. One of the greatest cures he's got is right in here. Abstinence, heterosexual relationships, don't put drugs in your veins. The two leading indicators of AIDS is homosexuality and drug abuse. If men did not do that, AIDS would not be an epidemic. You want God to end it? God's giving you the way. You just got to accept his answer. Intervention by God would also be an intrusion into our lifestyle and our free will. You know, in Micah 6, verse 8, he said, here's what God wants, here's what God requires of man: to fear him, to walk humbly, and to serve him. That is a free will choice. God wants you to determine to do that. He's not going to do it for you. Sin and suffering could be curtailed if man made better choices. We add to the sin and the suffering because of the choices that we make. You can't blame God for that. Yes, God has the power to end it. Yes, God has the power to limit it. But God is not going to limit it if that's what man chooses to do. That's one of the risks. Listen, brethren, that's one of the risks of free choice. And God knew that when he gave free will. He knew that. Now, Bob, in closing this morning, God's power in creation. Power to create and to mold from nothing. God took nothing and made something out of it. He surrounded matter by the expression of his will. He said to stand fast, and it stood fast. He said to wait, and it waited. God had power simply by speaking. Simply by uttering the words. He spoke the world into existence. His breath is power enough to create this vast universe. Now, brethren, that's power that is unlimited. That is power beyond description. That is power beyond any comparable power that you know on this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, we are known as a superpower. We are one of the two, if not the superpower in all the world. But we couldn't hold a thimble to God. Not a thimble. We cannot match the power and the awesomeness and the omnipotence of God. Here's my question. Why would you call his bluff? Why would you think that you can live any way you want? That you can do anything you want? And you can live for yourself? And you can disregard everything that God says And you can disregard every blessing that he promised to bless you with. And in the end, that God's not going to do anything about that. When he's told you his word. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. And we will give that account. And there is a day of reckoning. And the Bible says that there are two alternatives. Everlasting life, everlasting damnation. And brethren and friends, he can deliver heaven. He can also deliver hell. He has the power to do both. Someone asked me a few years ago, said, Brother Greer, are you afraid of God right down to my size? You know why? Because he has the power to do what he says. I love God. And I serve God out of love. And I fear him. I respect him. But I also am in great awe of him. Because I know he has the ability to do everything that he's told me he'll do in the Bible. The good and the bad. And that causes me great pause in my life. Because I don't want to be lost. Sometimes I wonder if God understands that fully of some of the dumb decisions I make. But I pray every day that he does. Because I don't want to be lost. Because I understand. The proverbial question has always been asked of me is, God's too loving. He's too merciful. He's too kind, he's too passionate to ever send one of his creation to hell. Yes, he is. But if that's what we choose, God will let you have freedom of choice. God will not send anyone. Mark this down, brethren. God will not send anyone to hell that does not deserve to be there. He will make no mistake. You can rest assured. You know why? Because God has the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything about our life. He doesn't look at your life in a snapshot. He looks at your whole life. And God knows every action, every thought, every choice, and God's not going to get you mixed up with somebody else. He's not going to get me mixed up with Brother Smith. He's not going to get Brother Smith mixed up with Brother Johnson. He knows each of us as an individual. He knows the choices we've made in our life. He knows what we do. And he knows my heart and he knows your heart. And God is powerful enough that he will use his power in a way that will be fair and just. And you can bank on it. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. But you know, there's an upside to all this. You know what the upside to all this is? The upside to all this is that with all that power, he can help us get out of this world tomorrow. All that man does to discourage us, all that the devil does to trap us, all the snares that he places in our way, God has the power to help us rise above. You know why? Because he's greater than our enemy. He's greater than our adversary. No man or woman has to be lost if they will depend upon God more than they depend upon self. You know, the proverbial question is asked in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can stand against us? The answer, that's easy. Nobody. If you're not a child of God, you need to be one. Not pursue anyone except you design the salvation of your soul in greatest possession. Sin marred that relationship you have with your Creator. And until you do something about that sin, you are in a relationship that you'll be lost. But you can turn away from your sin. You can acknowledge it. You can believe that God is. You can believe that He sent His Son and He died. You can repent of your sin. You can turn away from it. You can confess His name before men. And you can submit to a water grave of baptism that will contact the blood that was shed on Calvary. The blood that we remembered a few moments ago when we took the tree of the blood. And that blood will wash away your sin. You will stand before God pure as the day you were born. Your slate will be wiped clean, and you will be justified, and you'll be acquitted, and you'll be on your way to heaven. All you have to do is the rest of it. And now you can be faithful for the rest of your day. Let God help you. Pray to it, love it, try to do the best to keep it well, and God will help you get there. Remember God's desire. God's desire that every person be saved. God will do everything in His power to help you. But if you fight against it, that's your choice. You'll have to accept the consequences for it. We can help you this morning in any way. You may just come forward and give me a chance.